If you guys would tonight, open your Bibles, Proverbs 18:21. The title of the message tonight is The Power of the Tongue. Don't run, please. I know these aren't the most popular messages, but I promise I'm going to be nice. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, as we just look at the power of the tongue and what we can do with our tongues, Lord, I pray that we would just, each of us, take a step back and just reflect upon our own lives and maybe how we've been using our words over the past month or weeks or years, or even the lack of, because it doesn't have to be that we're using our words to tear people down. Maybe it's just that we're not using them to build others up. So we just pray that by your Spirit you'd speak to us tonight powerfully through your word. And Lord, we lift up Pastor Jack to you tonight. We pray for healing upon him. And Lord, for anyone in the church body here tonight that's sick or couldn't make it, maybe some are in the hospital, Lord, you know each and every one of their scenarios and what each of those families are going through. And we just pray that you, the God of all comfort, would reach out of eternity and touch them and heal them now according to your perfect grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A man working in the produce department was asked by a lady if she could buy a half a head of lettuce. He replied, "Half a head? Are you serious? God grows these in whole heads and we sell them that way." "You mean," she persisted, "that after all these years that I've shopped here, you won't sell me a half a head of lettuce?" "Look," he said, "if you like, I'll go ask the manager." She indicated that that would be appreciated, so the young man marched to the front of the store. "You won't believe this, but there's a lame-brained idiot of a lady back there who wants to know if she can buy a half a head of lettuce." He noticed the manager gesturing and turned around to see the lady standing behind him, obviously having followed him to the front of the store. "And this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half," he concluded. Later in the day, the manager cornered the young man and said, "That was the finest example of thinking on your feet I've ever seen. Where did you learn that?" "I grew up in Grand Rapids," he said, "and if you know anything about Grand Rapids, you know that it's known for its great hockey teams and its ugly women." The manager's face flushed and he interrupted, "My wife is from Grand Rapids." The boy replied, "Which hockey team did she play for?" I thought that's a good way to start out talking about a very serious subject because recently I was scrolling through Facebook, you know, and everything you read on Facebook's true, but I was scrolling through Facebook and no joke, there's a very dear beloved brother who just recently went to see Jesus. And one thing struck me on his Facebook that was, I mean, very positive is a lot of people were commenting and saying how much they appreciated him and how much they loved him and maybe how he had ministered to them. But then the other thought that crossed my mind was, had they taken the time to tell him that in person? Because the one thing he's not getting in eternity is he's not getting his Facebook feed because the Bible says there's no sin there. So I brought it up to our high school students and I said, "You guys, we need to take the opportunity while we have the opportunity to tell people that we appreciate them or we love them or what they mean in our lives." And no doubt, many of those people did. I know many of the people that were following him on his Facebook and could probably tell that they went and told him those things in person. But how tragic if they didn't or if anyone didn't that he would not be able to hear those things this side of eternity. The power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit." Our words are powerful. When I was a kid, you know, if someone said something to you, you would say back to them, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but..." Is this just the older generation to the younger generation? They don't know this, do they? It's not on Facebook. They're not on Facebook. The young generation's on Instagram. Unless you take a picture of it, they won't know about it. So we would say, whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks on you because you're glue. We had all these little rhymes that we would say to each other as some way of their words not hurting us. But what a big fat lie, because words hurt worse than sticks and stones. And I think that we all bear some wounds in this world from maybe words that have been told us in a degrading or a demeaning way. And in our sin nature, we do that and we do that the best. In our sin nature, we do what we do best, and even sometimes as believers, we fall back on that old nature, and it's easy to tear people down. But our words are extremely powerful, and once you say them, it's not easy to take them back. more caution in the Bible to use our words carefully. Warren Wiersbe says, "The power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given us. With the tongue, man can praise God, pray, preach the word, and lead the lost to Christ. What a privilege. But with the same tongue, he can tell lies that could ruin a man's reputation or break a person's heart. The ability to speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks, and yet we take this ability for granted. I think sometimes we just don't think about it. We just don't think about how powerful our words are. I would add that we can build our home up or we can tear our home down with our words. Telling a child that we're proud of them versus what a disappointment they are. Now, there's a time where we might need to discipline our children. We might need to explain to them that what they did was wrong, but we can use it as an opportunity to direct them to do what's right rather than just leaving them with, what a disappointment, or I can't believe you let me down. Those words, I mean, I think are the worst. When my old job, my boss used to say, you know, one attaboy is destroyed by all of the, you know, other words that a boss might use to let a person know what a crummy job they've done. You know, words build up and words can destroy. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." He who guards his mouth preserves life. It's hard sometimes. I think men and women, we operate differently in this facet. When we're angry or emotional or upset, women maybe tend to do one thing and men tend to do another. And what we learn sometimes in the way we use our mouths, we learn from our parents or we learn from our grandparents or we learn from someone that we look up to. So we're passing on a legacy from father to son to future grandchildren if we're not careful in the way we use our words or in the way we handle situations. So if you're being taunted or provoked and then you quickly fly off the handle with your mouth, we tend to say things that you can't take back in words that are very damaging. Proverbs 18:4 says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook." Now, the same verse in the ESV says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." So think about if you're going to go take a drink of water, you know, and there's a tsunami coming at you, and you're just like, all right, any minute now? And there's this tsunami just raging at you, you know, you're going to be destroyed before you get a drink of water. So if you want to take a drink of water, you want to find a nice little bubbling brook, you know, like a water fountain, something that's not going to kill you in the process of trying to take a drink. And that's the point of this verse. The motivation of our words, Jesus said, comes from our heart. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." And I would say by our words, we reveal who we are. Our doings, yes, and our words. If our words are words that are tearing people down all the time and degrading, it reveals something that's going on in the heart. And that's Jesus's point here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We could say, I love God, but if we're tearing people down, what we're saying or what we're doing reveals maybe where we're really at. The mouth, though, is connected to the heart. Look at what he says in Matthew 15, verse 18. "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." The Pharisees believed that the law could be kept and it was purely external. And Jesus, through the whole Sermon on the Mount, is revealing to the Pharisees that the law is not something that is external, it's something that should govern the heart. That's why God gave us his law. And if you look in the New Testament, the laws are reiterated, but in a spiritual sense. Not that the keeping of them makes me go to heaven, but the keeping of them keeps me in right relationship with God and with the people around me. It's the horizontal and the vertical relationship that I have. So with those around me, you know, if I'm exercising these things, it keeps me in right relationship with those around me. Jesus shows that the heart is the root of the issue. They didn't really want to deal with the heart, which is why he called them whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. So Jesus, like, opened the can with them and showed them what was on the inside and revealed to them their own hearts, which they didn't like. which is why they plotted to kill him, right? James chapter 3, verse 7 says, "No one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." There's a point that, you know, you can't have both coming out of the same spring. So we need to evaluate tonight. We've looked at some of those things. We're going to look at some things that we can do with our mouths, the power of the tongue. But we need to evaluate, maybe even right now, Lord, where am I at with this? As your word is cutting into my heart, it's dividing between soul and spirit, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, reveal to me. And if you sit in here with a heart tonight to learn, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you areas in your life that maybe need to change. Because we have a whole generation of students that are growing up that aren't hearing from their families, or they're not hearing, you know, from people pouring into them and telling them that they love them. This is the future of the church that we're talking about. You know, sometimes there's a disconnect between the elder generation and the younger generation. Thankfully, not in this church, I don't believe. I don't see it in this church. But I hear about it in other churches where there's this giant disconnect. I read one time about a church that was back east. It was a church that was started, I don't know, sometime after George Washington was alive or around that time era. And the church within one generation died and completely shut its doors. Because the older generation grew up and never turned the keys of the church over to the younger generation. And so the church died. So we can't have that. We've got to make sure that we as adults, or you as grandparents, moms, dads, whatever, you're passing that legacy to your children so that they'll want to come to church. Because they realize, when I go to church, I'm receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important place that I can be on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. And they're seeing and hearing it at home. And we've talked about this. This is why our church has this at-home ministry, so that we can get the tools necessary and take them home and then apply them in our homes, so we can see our children grow up and follow the Lord. We heard a lot about youth ministry, that the statistics came out that like 80% of students by their fourth year in college were denying that there's even a God. And some of the research, I don't know if it always looked at why, it just was the research that said that. And then I started to pray, Lord, what can I change in the youth ministry? Am I doing something wrong? Because if that's a number representative of our youth ministry, what can I change? And the Lord showed me, it's not just you, Shadrach, it's the parents. You guys are a team. We're a team. We're a team, tag teaming. Children's ministry, junior high, high school, we're tag teaming. You're doing it at home and you bring them here. And we want to display Christ-like behavior for them here as well. Not just, it's your job or it's your job, we all point the fingers and leave the kids in the dust. But together we bring them up in the Lord, if you will. So the next thing, the power of the tongue, is to build up. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We're going to camp out on this one just for a moment. Ephesians 4, 29. Says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, the word corrupt is rotten or unwholesome. Let no corrupt word, let no rotten word that's corrupt or unwholesome proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Now, check this out. Look at the word edification and the meaning of this word. I did not even know this word meant this. To increase the potential of someone or something. To increase the potential of someone or something with focus upon the process involved. To strengthen, to make more able, to build up. So with my words, I'm going to corrupt people, or I'm going to edify people. I'm going to increase the potential in another person. Isn't that all what we want for our kids, right? For the kids, the families, and that's what I want for the youth ministry. That's what Pastor Jack wants for this body of Christ. As a matter of fact, we're told that's why we have spiritual gifts, that we would come together as a body, that we would minister our gifts one to one another in Ephesians, and that we would edify one another, that we would bring out the potential in each other so that we would glorify God together and grow up into the pinnacle of what a church should resemble, which is what? Christ in the community. Right? Kids that go, man, I'll tell you what, I cannot wait to get to church on Sunday. I can't wait to get to church on Wednesday. I can't wait to go to the church and hang out. You know, I can tell you, I was worried about this when my kids were younger because I realized the day is coming when they're going to be in high school ministry, and now they live with me, and now they've still got to be with me in the ministry. It's not like they can, you know, skip the high school ministry. Well, I'm just, you know, I'm going to go run off to college now. See you, Dad. And I constantly was telling them, you know, if you guys, you're kind of stuck going to church. You're going to go to church. You're going to come in the youth room. But, you know, I'm not going to make you do everything if you don't want to. And they're like, no, we like it. We like coming here. We love church. They like the church. They have good experiences here. They have good memories here of growing up through the children's ministry, through the junior high, thanks to our children's ministry staff and the pastoral staff here that tag team with me as a parent to create that hunger and thirst in them to be in church, to want to grow in the Lord. And many of you guys have children like that. You got children that want to come and be a part. But think of that word edification, to increase the potential. So the point of my speech, the goal of my speech should be to build others up. And then I like what it says, to impart grace to the hearers. You know what grace is, right? It's not just what you say before dinner, before lunch, you know. What I said grace. We say grace all the time because it's the name of one of our daughters. I was thinking of that song that one time. It's Grace, What Have You Done? And I was thinking, I wonder if she's worried about what that song means, you know, because it's singing about grace, the grace of Christ, you know, what have you done that you saved a wretch like me kind of thing. But I just always think of it in the sense of, Grace, what have you done? Let your speech be grace. That's giving to people what they don't deserve. Sometimes, like, you know when you're hurt, someone says something to you, you know we've got a quick response. Listen, when I was in junior high, I think is primarily when it started, I was picked on. I was bullied. I was fat. I had braces and I had glasses. I mean, everything that you could imagine, right? And I lived in Costa Mesa. It was not a very wealthy home. We're a middle-class family. And I went to Newport Harbor High School, okay? I went to Ensign Junior High School, which is right on the bluff. I went to school with lawyers' kids, doctors' kids, right? All these. And so I was nobody. Which is okay, I didn't care that I was nobody, but you know, who likes getting picked on, right? I got called fatty four eyes, I got called tinsel teeth, I got called everything that you can imagine. Did I forget it? No. And I remember the names of some of those kids. I remember in high school, I was out bodyboarding and I'd gotten out of the water, and I remember I was walking up and I saw this kid that I went to high school with who bullied me. I was a believer, fortunately for him at the time. Because I was walking and I saw him and I was like, the first thought that crossed my mind is, I'm a lot bigger than him now. You know, he looked so big when I was in high school, but now I'm a lot bigger than him. I would like to kill him. Not kill him, literally, you know, just that's a guy's terminology for, you know, bringing him pretty close to it. For what he had put me through and the humiliation. But God changed my heart because God said, you know, don't look at him like that. Why did he pick on you? And I thought, I don't know why he picked on me. The Lord showed me with a couple of those guys from high school, they picked on me because they didn't have anything themselves. The only way they could be something was by putting somebody else down. And then everybody would laugh along with them. And I think a lot of reasons why people laughed along with them is because they didn't want to receive the brunt of his jokes. And that's kind of what tends to happen sometimes. But that's the way it was. You know, and when you see those kinds of people, or you think those kinds of situations, or if you've been hurt over your lifetime, you're going to process things differently. I became very quick with my mouth. People would say something to me, and I could immediately say something back. It's like my brain, I would think, how did I think of that so fast? And it would start coming out of my mouth. And I was really quick at that, and then I found out that I should learn to keep my mouth shut while I was in high school because I could talk myself into a fight real quick, and then almost as quickly as I talked myself in, I would talk myself out. I don't know how I did it, but it was like, this guy would be like, I'm going to kill you after class, and I would be like, oh man, why did I say that? But then as I grew up, I learned that the Lord has given me an ability with being able to be quick with my mind and with my mouth, but it's not always a blessing. It can be used as a curse. At one point in time, I prided myself on the fact that it didn't matter who stood in front of me. If they made fun of me, I could tear them down faster. I could look at a person and see almost into their soul, not literally, but I could see what would be the thing that would make them hurt. And though I couldn't physically hurt somebody, I would hurt them emotionally. And who would hurt the most in the end? Because a physical wound will heal, but that wound that I gave that guy about his ears or his nose or whatever was already in a long line of what everybody else had given him, and it would never go away. And see, that was what I learned to do, and that's how I learned to respond to the things that had happened to me. But God saved me and changed me inside and out, and there's still things that I'm learning to do, and this is one of those things. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." Grace seasoned with salt. That's like giving somebody what they don't deserve. And you could look at salt in a couple different ways, but you know, salt is a preservant. It can preserve things, but it can also cleanse, or promote healing as well, right? So my words could help promote healing in a person's life. And I'm, by the way, what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about using just empty words. I'm talking about using the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of truth, or rightly speaking truth into people's lives to bring them to that point where they can heal, or they can come to know the Lord, or however God might use your words. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's a cool church. I've never seen a church like that, but that would be a really cool church. Don't you think? Singing and making melody, we're all walking in. Just looking for someone to bless, you know? Looking around. Who's the person sitting in the seats that looks like they need a word of encouragement? What if we came into church like that, right? I'm on a mission. What's your mission? I'm going to go find somebody in church and bless them. Man, it would be a cool church. There's a church that we would all benefit from, right? Come in and just, hey, how are you doing today? Hey, you look really nice. I haven't seen you in a long time, you know, or I've never met you. What's your name, you know? But sometimes what we tend to do, we're such creatures of habit, aren't we? We come in to our section, to our seat, and we sit down. And I don't know if you do this, but like when you're in public, you're at, you know, the coffee shop or whatever, and you pull out your phone to ignore everybody else around you. Do you do that? Anywhere you've got to be. I had to go have blood drawn the other day. I'm fine. Thank you for asking. Except that my cholesterol is a little bit high. The doctor said, "You need to exercise and diet." I'm like, I'm already doing that. What else do I do? Ignore it? Or he says, "Take pills." I said, "I'll ignore it. The pills will kill me." So I'm sitting in there waiting, and I'm like this. I don't even know what I'm looking at. I don't want to have to talk to these people around me. Right? You ever do that? Sometimes it's fun when people are doing that. You just go in and start talking. Because everybody looks at you like, "Who is the weirdo? Can he see we're all in here on our phones pretending to ignore each other?" We shouldn't come into church like that, though. We should come into church teaching, admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This should be just flowing out of our lives. With the power of the tongue to confess. Look at confession unto salvation. Romans 10:8. This is crazy that God has given mankind the ability to confess with their mouth unto salvation. It's not doing something, you know. But Romans 10:8 says, "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The power of the tongue to confess unto salvation. To confess exactly what Romans right here says. That we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. It's so simple. That's the gospel right there. You ever want to know how to lead someone to Jesus? Romans 10:8. Right there. Take them there and show them that and tell them that's what they need to do. By the way, when we lead someone into prayer, that's exactly what we're doing. We're covering all the bases of what Romans says right there. also the confession unto restoration, because I have the power to confess unto salvation, but then also unto restoration. So what happens? What happens tonight if I go home and I slam the door on my finger and I yell something I ought not? Cheese and crackers, grommet. I said cheese, like Swiss cheese, and grommet. He's a little character from TV, just so everybody knows. We're clear on that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is being put back into fellowship with the Lord, not unto salvation. That's been settled as a believer. But when I sin, then I need to confess to be restored. The power to thank God. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. These kinds of verses are important to pay attention to. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Consistently giving thanks to the Father. Are you thankful? I've heard it said thankfulness in the heart can kill some major sins in our lives if we're just simply thankful, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. You can underline this next part. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What are you going through today? What have you been going through? Thank God for it. Well, how can I thank God for this? My car broke down. Should I thank God for such a thing as that? Yes. One time I was driving home on the freeway and I had a little Toyota four-wheel drive driving along, and all of a sudden it started to make this noise. And I was like, what is that noise? That doesn't sound good. And all of a sudden it went boom. I was like, what the world just happened? I pulled my truck over. It was still running. I got out, popped the hood. Smoke was coming out of it. I'd thrown a rod right through the case. Now, I was not happy. It was a truck that was not that old. I bought it used, but it was new to me. And now it's got a big, giant hole right in the middle of the motor. Now, I don't usually jump up and down and thank the Lord for situations like that. Oh, great, my arm hurts. Praise Jesus. I stubbed my toe. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's a reminder I'm still in the flesh. But for some reason, that day, I got out of the car and I said, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I've been able to do this since, but I got out and I said, Lord, I thank you. I don't know what you're going to do, but you're going to do something awesome. Well, the truck already needed a clutch, which was going to be about $800. So I called a friend of mine. He's a mechanic. And we got the truck towed over to his house. He said, yeah, we'll take a look at it. He said, I'll tell you what. You help me work on it, and I won't charge you for the labor. You'll just pay for the motor and the parts and all that stuff. I said, well, sounds like a deal to me, because I like working on motors. So I said, okay. So he's looking around. He finds this motor. That truck has been totaled. He said it was out of a truck that had been towed behind a motorhome and registered 40,000 miles on the odometer, but it probably doesn't have that many miles on the motor. And so the whole thing, let's see, do the math. We can do the whole motor and a new clutch for $900. I was like, excuse me, what? What did you say? I helped him put it in, and the truck's probably still running today. I don't know where it is. Doesn't matter. But for some reason, I was able to get out that day and say, thank you, Lord. I don't know what you're going to do. But should we only thank the Lord for the good things? Oh, God, thank you. It's such a great day. I got a check in the mail. The sun is shining. The birds are chirping. Thank you. And then, you know, all of a sudden, lightning striking, and it hits the check, and it catches on fire, and you're like, dah! Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Everything means everything. It doesn't mean some stuff, it means everything. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and just so you know, thanklessness is a sign of the times. You know, we talk about prophecy and we look at what's going on in the world around us. You know, we look at what's happening in nations and we see nations aligning and the prophetic events taking place, but 2 Timothy is also one of those places in this verse, chapter 3, when we see the last days, perilous times will come, and then we see what people will be like. Tell me if this doesn't sound like what's going on in the world. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You preach it, Pastor, you preach it. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Look at what he says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Having a form of godliness. They look like they're being, they talk like they're being godly, but if you follow them around, all of these things will be oozing out of their lives. They'll never be thankful for anybody. They'll never be thankful someone gets to do something in the church that they didn't get to do. They won't be happy for that person. They'll be, why did they get to do it? Why don't I get to do it? Why didn't Pastor Jack touch me on the arm today? How come there was such a long line at the baptism? A lot of this sounds like our current generation. Now, before you 20-somethings in here start rioting, okay? I'm talking about the ones in the world, not you guys in here in church tonight. Those out in the world, that's what they live for. This generation, this me generation, this self-entitlement generation that we live in, that everything should be handed to me. I don't have to work for anything. It should just be given to me. I want what my parents had, but I don't want to have to work for it. It's like the little girl on Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I don't want a golden goose, and I want it now, Daddy. Thankfulness. The power of the tongue to praise God. I like this one. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I've also heard it called a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's hard to come in the middle of something that you're going through and to praise God, right? Offer up the fruit of your lips, the sacrifice of praise. Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mouth, as a church, one of my favorite things, I hate doing the announcements on Sunday morning. Don't tell Pastor Jack. It's nerve-wracking. You know, you come out and you're like, there's a lot of people. I don't know how he does this on a regular basis. And then you go backstage. But one of my favorite things to do is to stand back right here behind the curtain and to listen to the congregation sing. That is beautiful. Just hearing everybody sing, one mouth, singing to the Lord. That is an awesome time. Conclusion, let's look at a couple of things that we can do just to make sure that we are using our words wisely. Okay? Number one, put off. We need to practice. It's like clothes. If you've been working in a dirty job, have you ever seen that show? It's like Top Dirty Jobs or whatever. I forget what it's called. You know, one of them was like, oh, what do you do? He's like, oh, I go in the sewer and, in the sewer. He's floating with, you know, stuff. And he's in there doing whatever. It's like, ugh, I don't even want to know what that smells like. And he's in there doing it. And they're like, do you like it? And he's like, yeah, well, what else am I going to do? And I'm like, anything else. I'm pretty sure when he gets home, he takes off those clothes. So if he's married, his wife's like, you're not even coming in the house till you go out and burn those clothes, right? So just think of it that way. Take it off. Colossians 3:8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed knowledge. Look, you guys, some of us in our former lives, we were really good liars. We're like the gossip, you know, in the workplace. Wait, who do what? Pastor Jack said on Sunday, if, you know, when people whisper, they lower their voice. I remember, I would be at work and these guys would, you know, be over and they'd look in your direction. You're like, oh, what are they saying about me? Sometimes with some of the students, I'll do that. Just go over and I won't say anything. I'll just go, and I'll look at them. And they're like, what? And I'm like, nothing. I'm just kidding, okay? It's just a joke, all right? And they're like, it's not funny. But we're like that, right? We want to know, what's going on? What if so-and-so is dating so-and-so? I need to know. That's why soap operas are so, whatever they are. I don't know how they get people in. You know those kinds of shows, they get you in and they leave you hanging? Well, you're going to wait till next week to find out what's going to happen. They might die. Well, and then they might not. But I like their character and I don't want them off the show. Why did they have to kill them? They got pregnant and it was against the policy. Do not lie to one another. You've put off the old man and the deeds, put on the new man, renewed in knowledge. 1 Peter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Seek the pure milk of the word of God that you may grow. If that's something that you're having a hard time with, you know, the gossip ring at work or whatever, you know, sometimes you just got to walk away. Sometimes you just got to literally walk away from a group that's starting in on the gossip. We as believers shouldn't be in the middle of it. And by no means should we ever do it. If we're a believer and we're representing Christ in that workplace and we're joining in and there's another unbeliever in there, we're surely not going to win them to the Lord with that. But we have the opportunity to, you know, you have the opportunity to go over and say, look, we all know they talk trash, but I want you to know I love you. Or like you, you know, whatever. I think you're a great worker. I think you do this well. Or I think you do that well. Number two, guard your mouth. I was going to show you a picture. In the, I don't know, 1700s, 1600s, they had this device that they put on people's faces. If they were gossips or backbiters, the church did this. They put them on, they put these masks on them, and they were metal, and you couldn't talk. And sometimes they shoved something in their mouths. This is crazy. Could you imagine? Excuse me, we would like to have a meeting with you in Pastor Jack's office. You come in and there's this oddly shaped device. Oh, what am I here for? Oh, we heard about the gossiping. And yeah, so we've got this little thing we'd like you to wear. And by the way, it had a bell, so it drew attention to you. And everybody knew what it was. It was like, oh, look, the town gossip. Now everybody's gossiping, pointing at the gossip. Hey, look at the gossip over there. Why are they wearing it? I think they were wearing it because they were gossiping. Oh, good thing we don't do that. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Maybe that was the verse they used. Psalm 141, verse 3. Look at what David prays. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You know, sometimes we need to pray, Lord, I'm giving you my heart. You govern my heart, govern my mind, and govern my mouth. Because I don't want, I mean, the stuff I know is deep down inside there. I don't want that coming out. I want to wash that out with the word of God. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Isn't that true? Here's a little acronym. I've heard this before. We've had it up in our house, and I give it to families sometimes. It's an acronym for think. Think before you speak. The Bible says, be quick to listen and be slow to speak. So we need to practice this. So here's a little thing that you can use. If you don't like it, then don't write it down. Think before you speak. Number one, is it true? If I'm going to say something, number one, is it true? You go, oh, yeah. Oh, is it true? And they're going to get it. But then you can't stop at T, because then the acronym doesn't work. Okay? H, is it helpful? So it needs to be true and it needs to be helpful. Is it inspiring? Okay, going back to, will it edify them? Will it build them up? Or is it going to tear them down? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Do I need to say something? Honey, before you go out, that dress, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I say this. Necessary. And five, is it kind? So if it fits, this is not a Bible verse. This is just something to help you. You know, it's helped me. Think before you speak. Because sometimes we don't do that. One pastor on staff here, I've so appreciated his ability to really think through his words before he says something. And I've learned a lot from him in that. Because I'm not that way. I'd be like, whatever comes in, blah. You know? And he just thinks before he speaks. Number three, fill the heart. Because remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So obviously, whatever's in my heart is going to be the fuel for my mouth, right? If I've got anger or bitterness in my heart, what's going to come out of my mouth? But if I've got love in my heart, and we say what we just say sometimes things, right? Early on in the ministry here, I had a lot more weight on me than I do now. Of course, nobody says anything. Nobody goes, hey, Shadrach, by the way, you're fat. Nobody says that, right? Because we're Christians. We would never do that. And then, I don't know, I shaved my head. I didn't have a beard, right? And I had people asking me if I was sick. I was exercising and dieting because my knees were hurting, and I knew if I don't do something, I'm in trouble. So I had people going, are you sick? You don't look so good. I had somebody tell me, you were fat. I was like, man, am I encouraged right now. No, a lot more people have said a lot nicer things. I'm just pointing out a couple little things that over a long period of time, it's very minuscule. But, you know, sometimes we tend to camp on those things, don't we? You forget all the nice stuff people have said. You know, the enemy's like, they think you're ugly. They think you're fat. They all do. They're just not saying it, you know? And so we tend to dwell on those things. So fill the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone asks you for a reason. For what? For the hope that is in you. Man, when people see you walking around, you should be these little beacons of hope, right? It's like they're out in the middle of the ocean drowning, you know, great white sharks are circling around them. Maybe not the best analogy in these days, but anyways. So they're drowning, and you're like the Coast Guard ship coming along. You're this beacon of hope, and they look at you and say, I need help. Help me. And you can lead them to the Lord. And number four, bless with your mouth. I know we read this, but I'm going to talk about it, is Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. From now on, I charge you by the Lord that you don't assume that your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, whoever is in your life, co-workers, people in the church, whoever, let's not assume that they know how we feel about them. Okay? Just really quiet. You don't agree with me? Well, you have to agree with me because no one's going home until you do. Let's not assume that people know. Now, when I say that, you're like, oh, I'm going to let them know. I mean, When you love people, tell them. Tell them. Tell your children that you're proud of them. I'm going to tell you, I don't know why I was wrestling with this one day. I was thinking about how proud I was of my children. You think often, how many of you guys think of how proud you are of your children? Okay? But then what was it that I was having such a hard time with? Because I wanted to say it, but I was looking at them thinking, they're going to think I'm dumb. I don't know why. Because, I mean, on a Sunday morning, if I walk backstage and Pastor Jack comes out and he pats me on the chest and he goes, good job on the announcements this morning. I'm like, yeah. Because I'm scared to death. You know, just a little encouragement goes a long way. Think of how much better. They're out in this world that's using words to be very persuasive in their lives to tear them down and to argue with them about what they believe and is what they believe really real. And they've got all this stuff going on in their heads. One of the best examples I could think of was there's a young lady in the church, and beautiful, godly young lady. I walked in one day and there was a rose for her. And of course, like a father, I was like, who gave you that rose? Where is he? What does he look like? What is his address? Does he love Jesus? Or your dad and I are going to form a posse. No joke, we will. So she said, my dad gave it to me. And I was like, whoa. And the Lord showed me, see, her dad has her heart. any young man can come along and try to woo her, sway her, whatever, she's fine until the right man comes along. She's not running around trying to find something in some man that her mom or dad hasn't given her. Her mom and dad have given her, and she is solid. And that's what we need. There's a couple of things just in closing that I wanted to remind you guys of, and that's the blessing at home. I asked Pastor, this is not a plug for the at-home ministry that Pastor George paid me to come out here and do this. But we got coins a little while ago. Do you guys remember? And it says on the back, bless. Okay? And there's a couple of things. We're out of the coins, but if you guys want to go stop by the at-home ministry, which is right outside the door here, which if you've never been into, you should stop by in there. It's really nice. There's all kinds of resources. But here's a couple of things that you can do. One, here's a card. And on the card, you can see, I think, you are great because. Okay? And on the back, it says, may the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So what a blessing. So take the time to maybe grab one of these or make your own if we run out of them and make it a point. Don't wait. Do it tonight. When you go home tonight, go sneak somewhere, write your spouse a note, write your kid a note. Better yet, go tell them with your mouth, sit them down and say, I just want you to know. Maybe you've told them 100 times before. I want to tell you one more time. Grab them by the face and just say, I love you. I'm proud of you. You mean something to me. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for your word. And God, that we have this power with our tongues is something that's scary. Because we are going to be held accountable for what we do with our mouths. And of course, what we say and what we do, we can say we love someone and then treat them horribly, and our actions speak louder than our words. But tonight, in context of what we're talking about and making our words count, Lord, may we take it to heart. God, it's amazing that, you know, you gave us your word, your written word, and you tell us you love us. You tell us that the sum of your thoughts towards us is innumerable, more than the sand of the sea. You tell us that you have a future for us and a hope for us. God, you tell us all these things. I don't read in your word you're angry with your children or you're disappointed or you want to, you know, hurt them or whatever. You tell your children, and that's us, how much you love us. And may tonight, Lord, may we as image bearers of Jesus Christ in our homes do the same. May we bless our kids. May we bless our wives. May we bless our family and our friends and our neighbors and everyone we come in contact with, wherever we may be. I'm thinking recently of a moment at camp when, in the time of afterglow, we were waiting on the Spirit, and you spoke through Melissa and said, there's a young man in here tonight who's never heard from his father that he's proud of him, but God wants you to know he's proud of you. And Lord, how that touched that young man's life. Just to hear, my Father in heaven is pleased with me. To think of the moment when Jesus, you were baptized and the voice came from the clouds, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God, as a father, you have set forth the example for us fathers. May we take it up. May we do it. And Lord, now may we bless you with our mouths. We love you, we praise you, we surrender to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.